Today's date is July 6th, the first Sabbath of the month for 2024. In fact, it's Testimony Sabbath. It'll be that after we do our study. And hopefully everybody's got their Bibles handy and open. Because we're going to be in, where are we going to be here? Acts chapter 16, verse 14 is where we're going to start out. Because it kind of even starts out a whole new topic and everything. That's pretty nice. Makes it easier for me. Oh, wow. I guess that'd be nice, too. To go pick them, but ours are all, we can see them. Ours are big, you know, whether, I would say 50%. The grapes are about 50% the size they will be when it's all said and done. And they're seeded. They're not the seedless stuff. They are definitely seeded, so you do have to crush them and get rid of the seeds. But I can't wait. Tastes amazing. Pure Concord grape juice. All right, so Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." I love that part where, you know, it says, "whose heart the Lord opened." I mean, we never know. We really just never know when the Lord is going to use us. You know, because like I said so many times before, we may be the only Bible some people read. And so Paul was merely sharing truth with those that gathered near him, and the Lord, however, needed Lydia to hear it as well, because she had a seeking heart and was ready that day to hear it. And so he opened up her heart to hear it. And I think that's amazing. Like, every babe in Christ will attest to this, myself included. The day I finally made the decision to accept Jesus as Savior, and the way he opened up my mind and my heart to where I can understand his word. Even though I was still a babe, I was getting a lot more than I ever thought was possible. And with a babe in Christ, that's a lot. Because, you know, the Bible kind of looks like Greek to me, literally. You know, back when I was 27, when I started looking into it. And then 18 months later, you know, I decided, okay, this is getting old. I'm sick and tired of dealing with all these problems in life without someone to go to for help, because I was already past the age where mommy and daddy could be there for me, you know. And so I went to the ultimate father, and the rest is his story, or his history. You know, most people call it history. But the opening of her heart also reminds me of John chapter 6. Let me see here. Yeah, verse 65. John chapter 6, verse 65. It says, therefore, obviously Jesus is speaking here. He says, the next verse is really sad, but I'm not going to read that one. So, "but therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And so, every one of us that have found Christ, and every one of us that's seeking, you know, the pre-babes, if you will, the ones that are out there, that are on the fence, and they're looking, and they're looking. That's no mistake. Atheistic-type minds don't look. They're not seeking. They're looking for ways to slam the Bible when they read it. Yeah, like the homosexuals do that, too. They only read the Bible to build fodder against it. Because if you're going to look for a mistake in the Bible, you're going to find it, because you're going to make a mistake. You're going to literally fabricate a mistake in there. You know, like some people actually think some of the prophets made mistakes. When if you really understand Scripture, no. The prophet didn't make any mistake. It was just, he was just waiting, or she, you know, because we got a prophetess in our day, you know. But sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord to give you clarification. But it's just, like I was saying, even the pre-babes, it's no mistake that you're seeking, whether you're really doing it as serious as most would think you have to. You know, like, say there's Christians around you and they're saying, "oh, why can't you get this?" And getting all up in your face. Ignore them. No, just no. You can go to Christ at your own pace. Come as you are. He'll eventually embrace you, and it'll be a life-changing day. And then you'll finally see what we see. And then it'll be amazing for, who knows, a few weeks, a few months, who knows. It all depends on what the Lord's will is for your life. some of us a little faster than others, will overwhelmingly be attacked by Satan to try to get us back into his charred trophy case. Every babe has to go through that. You know, every one of them, because you are now a threat to Satan, and he also lost a victim, and he wants you back. Well, the fight is between Christ and Satan. You know, like Sister White so nicely named her, you know, the Spirit of Prophecy series about the great controversy between Christ and Satan. So it's all about, you know, just trusting Christ, and he'll get you through it every single time. Every single time. But I want to share something in here from 1900. It's a letter. Yeah, it's a letter that Sister White wrote to some guy named Irwin, G.A. Irwin, on October 26, 1900. Okay, let me put it in here. And it says, God's Spirit can only enlighten the understanding of those who are willing to be enlightened. You know, there's people out in the world today, and that Paul talks about it too, where they're willingly ignorant of things like the flood. They're willingly ignorant. It always reminds me of like the evolutionists and stuff, and these hardcore evolutionists, quote-unquote scientists, if you will, stepped into Dr. Carl Baugh's creation museum out there in Texas because they said that if you ever prove to us that man and dinosaur walk together on this planet, then we'll reconsider. We will literally reconsider our stance and seek out the Lord. Well, not too long after that, I don't know how many years it was, Baugh contacted them and says, you guys need to come over here and take a look at this. And so when they came, he showed them footprints of a human inside the footprints of a dinosaur, and then footprints of a dinosaur inside footprints of a human. You know, a little dinosaur stepping in the footprints of a human. You know, because the big dinosaur is just going to squash the footprint out. But little dinosaurs have footprints too. And you know what their response was? Impossible. And they walked out. They were set in their ways. There's no way they're going to, and the Holy Spirit was reaching out to them just like anybody else. It's just like at the baptism of Christ, or even when he was glorified before the people, when the Father was speaking to them, half the people heard the thunder because they didn't believe. They heard a sound because God spoke from heaven, but half of them didn't believe, and would say in their minds, it's impossible, that can't be God. So they're only going to hear thunder. The rest of them thought an angel spoke to him because they heard the words. And so, pretty amazing. But anyway, he goes on to say that we read that God opened the ears of Lydia so that she attended to the message spoken by Paul to declare the whole counsel of God and all that was essential for Lydia to receive. This was the part Paul was to act in her conversion. And keep in mind, he didn't even know that he was acting that part. He says, like when I preach or any of you share your faith, you never really know who you're talking to. You don't know if they're on the verge, on the edge of the fence, or getting ready to get really upset. And it doesn't matter. Don't judge the book by its cover, because like I said many times before, a little old lady in the Walmart parking lot, I come up to her. I can't remember why I walked up to her. Maybe she was walking up to me, or we ended up in a conversation and I shared Christ with her. I was handing her a tract and talking about it like I do. And boy, she read me the riot act, got all up in my face. And she was all of 90 pounds soaking wet, right? And I'm thinking, whoa, there was a response I didn't expect. And then a big bruiser of a man years later that would knock me in the next week before I even knew what day of the week it was, started crying when I shared the truth with him. You really don't know whose heart is ready. So going on, it says, this was the part that Paul was to act in her provision, and then the God of all grace exercised his power, the heavenly, you know, the Lord's power, leading the soul in the right way. God and the human agent cooperated, and the work was wholly successful. And so if you don't share your faith, then God and you, the human agent, won't cooperate. And that's what I love about this church family. It's a working church. But still, as the Lord has been revealing to me lately, to the point of stressing me out. That was my own fault. I let it stress me out. I shouldn't have let it stress me out. It was just a statement unto me that there's quite a few people in our church family globally, because there's quite a few here, because we're all over the place now, that aren't doing the work. And they're on the verge of stepping out of the church. I mean, that's going to be happening all the way, of course, until the boils appear on people. But that's, you know, that's neither here nor there. It's still, the reason it stresses me out is, or my, for that moment, like half a day it got to me, and then the Lord reminded me of how I should go out and seek the minstrel, and I did, and everything calmed down. And, you know, like Elisha, when Jehoshaphat and Jehoram come up to him, and the other king, I can't remember the other king's name, but he says, send me a minstrel, or bring me a minstrel. He says, I'm not going to the Lord in prayer until I calm down in my heart, because what you guys are doing to me is stressing me out, in today's language kind of a thing. And that's Elisha, with the S. And so, but, I mean, this is why it's so important to go forth and share our faith with anyone we can. You know, because in so doing, we are educated on how to partake of that divine nature that we strive onto. If we want to have the latter rain, if we want to have the divine nature that Jesus walked in when he, because he's our perfect example, he walked on the earth in our human bodies without original sin. You know, that bogus theology of Rome, so they have to make it look like Jesus cheated. No. He walked in the exact same flesh we have. And just by looking at how the apostles acted when the former rain fell upon them, proved that it wasn't cheating. I mean, these were just regular guys that, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, and all that amazing stuff. And then when the latter rain falls upon us, we're going to be blessed even more so than they were, in abundance, Joel says. And then Sister White says 10 times the amount of the holy that the apostles got on Pentecost. And so we strive on to that. And but without daily study in the Word and daily prayer especially, just have that relationship with Him, He'll keep you on the middle of the path where it's well lit to where you won't get to the edges. I mean, but what she just said here, what I just read when that letter she sent to that man named G.A. Irwin, or woman, I don't know who G.A. Irwin is, but this is back in 1900. But what she just said here confirms this is, in that this was the part Paul was to act in her, Lydia's conversion, and then the God of all grace exercises power, leading the soul in the right way. God and the human agent cooperated, and the work was wholly successful. And that's why we will be successful, those of us that have the faith, those of us that go out without even seeking anybody's approval or declaring, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. You know, kind of like when Peter stepped off the boat into the water. We wouldn't even turn around and look back and say, hey guys, check out what I'm doing. No, we wouldn't do that like Peter did. And we have to be tested in that way to make sure we don't do that. Otherwise, he ain't going to get the rain, because then he can't trust you. So let's take a look at verse 15, because it says, when she was baptized and her household, and her household reminds me, you know, when Paul and Silas were in prison and the jailer and his household were baptized, the Catholic Church takes that out of context to make it look like infants were baptized. But no, if you read further into it, the ones that understood were baptized. The baby can't understand stuff like that. Well, that's why they took out Acts chapter 8, verse 37 in all their Bibles. Because that's where the eunuch answers Philip saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you know, he washes away all my sins. And a baby can't do that. Oh, he was the SDA president at the time? Wow. Wow. Praise God. And so, let's learn something new every day. Thanks, brother. And so again, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, or in today's language, insisted. She insisted. That's what constraining means. All right, and then verse 16, which actually goes all the way down, I think, to 30, but I'm just going to read each verse. You know, because the topic here from 16 to 30 is more or less about Paul and Silas in prison for rebuking the demon and the damsel and all this other stuff. So we're going to be getting into that here in a moment. But it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, you know, like a psychic, they call them today, or a witch, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, you know, fortune telling. the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And everybody goes, "Oh, that's a good thing, ain't it? Right?" No, not from whose lips it's coming from, because she was moved by the demon to garner glorification unto Satan so as to make her position even more trusted, thereby causing Satan to have a tighter grip on the souls that believe her as a mighty tool in God's hands when she's just a witch. What she did then is the exact same thing the apostate pastors are doing today. They preach satanic dogma, and the people accept it as if it's gospels, as if it's, you know, gospel truth. I mean, for her to correctly declare Paul a messenger from God would further her demonic influence among the crowd of people who now saw Paul as a blessed man. So now she's, you know, linking him with herself, you know, and trying to get some, you know, right on his coattails, as we've seen so many times before, where people actually come into our church family over the years and try to, seek glorification for themselves rather than Christ. They think, let's come into this obvious 11th hour movement, and then we'll leave whenever we are moved to and bring people with us and start our own. That's not how it works. Either we work together or you're, you know, kicked out like Achan. You know, if you're not going to do this as the Lord designed it to be done, it's not going to work for you. They're still trying it, obviously, and they always fail, 100% of the time. They always fail. But they don't believe they'll fail because they're so self-deceived. But she, no doubt, feared losing her income. Lydia, I'm sorry, not Lydia, that damsel, she feared losing her income. You know, that debt she was getting from the masters who relied on her demons to help them in business. And so mixing truth with error, as is the basic definition of Babylon, or Roman Catholicism, as most call it today, was the sought after end result of the reason for her to do what she did. But let me put something here in the room from Manuscript 66. This was written in 1905, so as far as I know, it's pretty safe. Because we know all about the edited books and how we've proven them. I think over a dozen videos showing how the edited books are deadly. But now there's people out there saying that, no, they're perfectly fine. Really? Go to Desire of Ages or the 1888 or the 1911 Great Controversy and write, I think it's on page 529, paragraph 1 for both those controversies. And I think it's 829, paragraph 2 or maybe 1 in the Desire of Ages that says when Jesus comes at the second coming, he stands on the planet. So why do you suppose people that even used to be part of our number would declare those books are safe? Is because they're setting the stage for Antichrist, who will stand on the earth, and they don't even know it yet. Keep them in prayer. So anyway, let me put this in the room here. Oh, I already did. I just didn't hit enter. Okay. Okay, so is this? Yeah, I think this is all, you know. I mean, it looks like me talking there at the start, but maybe not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We're going to read it. It says, "Why should Paul rebuke her? It was Satan speaking through her, hoping to mingle his sophistry with the truths taught by those who were proclaiming the word of God." Sounds like her talking. You know, the word sophistry, I don't use it that often. And so then it says, the same danger exists today. The enemy is trying to bring in his sophistry through those who ought to be on their knees before God, praying for an understanding of what saith the Scriptures, that they may stand against the evil influences that fill the world. I mean, literally, I don't know how many times over the course of the last 40 years, I remember one time going right to a Bible verse after something was said on a television by a Catholic nun, and I bolted across the room, grabbed the Bible, the family Bible of this particular house, opened it up to the one spot in Revelation where it says, "I, Jesus, and the bright and morning star." And because that nun on the camera, just on the TV, said that Mary was the bright and morning star. And I literally grabbed the Bible, opened it up to that page, put my finger on the verse, put it in the face of the person I was concerned about. He turned his head. Didn't even want to look at it. It's in his own Bible. That's today's world. Yeah, and there's all sorts of doctrines out there that you can literally use two or three verses, you know, like two or three witness, everything be assured. Like, you know, the once saved, always saved thing, I've got probably 20 verses to prove that that is a bold-faced lie. But, and I use that many because when I left the Catholic Church, I was associating with Baptists because I remember they were the first ones to come up to me and get all up in my face because I was a Catholic and they always had a Bible in their hand. And so I attributed them to being used of God to get me to open up a Bible. And when I did, I left the Catholic Church. So I went to that church first. And then I realized, wow, there's a mess here. It's just like Rome, only a better version of it or something. I don't know. But it was still evil. And going on, she says, God desires scientific sophistry to be purged, removed, from every heart. Because people can convince themselves of anything, you know, and so they'll use even science of the heart or science of, I mean, how long have they been declaring? Since the 1940s, I think it was, when that Roman Catholic priest coined the phrase Big Bang. Well, the James Webb telescope just proved the Big Bang is false. That's why there's a bunch of videos out there saying, oh, no, it didn't. But yes, it did. When they put it out there, they couldn't rebuke it. And so when they go and they talk about it in their videos, they leave certain points out. Because I saw the video about the Big Bang being proven wrong by James Webb because the Big Bang sets a specific date for the start of creation. And James Webb was able to go much further into outer space and finding not just hundreds of thousands of additional, you know, because you can only see so far, but hundreds of thousands of additional galaxies, they were already well structured, which means they already had many years to form and swirl and do whatever they got to do to become like the Milky Way, you know, with the seven spires of or spinning legs off of it or whatever you want to call them. And so, of course, they're going to say like those atheists that walked into Boz Museum, impossible, and then figure out some way to MacGyver the truth. So, again, God desires scientific sophistry to be purged from every heart. He desires us to rebuke every evil devising, every evil work. And you don't have to do it with your finger wagging and yelling and screaming and browbeating people. No, do it with love. It's as if we allow such devising to go unrebuked, we shall have to suffer the consequences. Somebody put that verse in the room from Ezekiel, or is it Ecclesiastes? I get the E's mixed up about their blood will be upon our hands if someone's walking towards a pit and we don't warn them. Yeah. So going on, if we allow such devisings to go unrebuked, we shall have to suffer the consequences. God wants us to go to Him for light and to carry His presence with us wherever we go. The enemy will present his sophistries with little fibers that would take hold of your experience and undermine your faith. I pray that your eyes may be anointed with the heavenly eye salve, because we're all looking through glasses darkly. We need help. So thank you for the eye salve, Father. So anointed with the heavenly eye salve, that you may discern what is truth and what is error. We need to put on the white garments of Christ's righteousness, which, by the way, we just finished last week. We're going to be going into tonight at 7 o'clock with the last few chapters of SOP 4, starting with the loud cry, because we're that close, and so we may as well bone up on what's going to happen now. And so if you would like to get some more inside information about where we're headed in the coming days and months, I'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock Eastern. And so anyway, we need to walk and talk with God. And thank you, Brother Anthony. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yeah, and I know there's people that are a little concerned, especially like, say, the shrinking violet types or the shy type people. There's nothing wrong with being shy, and that's beautiful and humble, and it's amazing. You can sneak a track to where they'll find it. Because I remember one time, one of my siblings, back when I first came out of Catholicism, he was always getting all upset when I was trying to share Jesus, and so I didn't want to upset him anymore. You know, I didn't understand Titus 3:10 yet, right? And so I didn't want to upset him, but I still wanted to share the truth with him. And so when he wasn't looking, I opened up the gas cap on his car, stuck a track in there, and closed it. And hopefully he read it. So I don't know, because you got to fill that tank sooner or later. You know, it's just like I used to put tracks in toys and books. You know, toys in the stores or shirt pockets in the stores. Or coat pockets or inside shoe boxes or inside toys and board games and stuff, you know. Sometimes I wouldn't suggest doing this because I didn't really care about, you know, doing certain things. But when they would have the cellophane wrapped around it, I would just take my fingernail and slice the cellophane on the top by the seam and slide that track in there. And amazingly, one man did contact me. Read me the Riot Act, of course, because he didn't. You know, it was the track about Antichrist. And I stuck it in the 3D Puzz, if anybody remembers 3D Puzz, it used to be called. Or it's actually a three-dimensional puzzle. But this happened to be a three-dimensional puzzle of the Vatican. He bought it for his children. And then when he got it home and he found that track in there, yeah, he made it a point to contact me. And he got very upset. But he couldn't unhear, or he couldn't unread, so I hope and pray it blessed him. But for anybody that's wondering, what does sophistry mean? It's the definition from probably vocabulary.com. Yeah, you know, vocabulary.com, it says the definition is sophistry is tricking someone by making a seemingly clever argument, like a philosopher who argues that up is down and somehow convinces you. If you accuse someone of sophistry, you mean the lie to make a point. And it goes on to say that the word sophistry has roots in ancient Greece. The sophists were teachers who were celebrated in their time, but were later thought to be more like con artists who would say anything to win an argument. Sophistry is like spin. It means twisting the truth to bend to one's needs, and politicians might accuse people who disagree with them of using sophistry. Thanks, Brother Anthony. That's where I got it from. Vocabulary.com. And but methinks one of many good examples of scientific sophistry would be the religion, and it is a religion of evolution. And the reason I declare it as such, because it takes much more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in Christianity. I mean, because Christianity has concrete evidence making faith far easier to grow. I mean, you got everything from going out into the woods and look at creation, or prophecy and how things are happening exactly as the Bible said would happen in our day. And so, but evolution has no evidence whatsoever. None. Every time they think they found some, somebody outs them. It may take a few years, like with that Catholic priest, James Webb, just outed him, what, last year or 2 years ago when they put it up, when they put up that, that thing's amazing. The way they did the mirror and all, it's just, wow, boy, it took them years, and wish I had that kind of brain to figure that stuff out. But yeah, evolution has no evidence whatsoever. I mean, all they have is someone would call faith in that which was built on sophistry. That's really all it is. All right, so verse, let me see if I'm going to go to 18, 19, and 20. Oh, man, no. No. We'll be here for hours. I think I'll end it here with 18, where it says, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit," notice he's not talking to the girl, right? A lot of us get a little mixed up there. When you're casting a demon out of someone, you don't sound, you know, talk to the person. You talk to the demon. Well, you don't necessarily talk to the demon in them. You just say, "Get thee hence, Satan," and Jesus takes it from there. You just have faith that when you say that, Jesus will take it from there. Because you can't move that demon. There's just no way. But Christ can and does very easily. And he doesn't have to go through exorcisms for years on end to make all sorts of money out of the family. No. If you remember with Legion, he just said, "Go." And out they went. And so, and that was thousands of them. So, yeah. Yeah. Because they know who Jesus is. And So anyway, again reading it, it says, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ." See, he's not, it's not like the sons of Sceva that says, "We command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." No, no. That's more or less the Catholic mindset. You've got to have the faith. You don't say, they had more faith in Paul than they had in Jesus. They didn't make the connection that Paul wasn't doing anything because of Paul. He was doing this because Jesus Christ was working with him, just like he'll be working with us with that latter rain. And so I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So amen and amen. And amen. Okay, so next week we'll pick it up at verse 19, because I just noticed the clock there. And we're at 30 minutes, and it is Testimony Sabbath, so I like to give as much time as possible to the testimonies, because it's just an amazing time to be with our Lord. And so I shall drop the mic. We'll have some music, and we'll be right back.